But he's training on sound, so it gets a little tight for me to just stand back here, so I stand at the back. Downside is, I have such a habit of standing right there writing my little note out for them to put the scriptures on. Praise God. Well, I'll tell you what. There we go. We'll just go. That's Chronicles. I was like, I don't remember talking about the Ark. But I'm pretty sure we were talking about this the other day, and I'm going to, there's some interesting things about what David did there, carrying that ark. Because this is the incident in which he came back and he danced naked, well, at least in his underwear. Angela and I were talking about it, and it's like, but wait a minute, this is what God said. See, we have our own opinions of things. You know, sometimes things aren't always what they seem, are they? Sometimes you got to look a little harder. This week, I had the opportunity. I came out of my barn on Monday. It was beautiful, 70 degrees, and looking out across the field, and there goes somebody in a white shirt. I'm like, and I live out by Hidden Lakes. So I was like, uh-oh, what's going on? Somebody's not where they're supposed to be. They ain't supposed to be in that field. So I called the owner. He said no. And then they kind of disappeared. They acted weird, and they did something in the middle of the field. And then they took off running. I'm like, okay, what's going on here? What is, only to see them run to the neighbors and disappear behind the overall 42, and I go over and talk. What I thought was one thing was totally something else. Turns out it was an Amish, young Amish man who didn't want to use a modern toilet in a house. And he chose to run 300 yards to a tree in the middle of a field. I was like, but the guy said, hey, you might want to change the color of your shirt. The neighbor over there and two cops are looking for you. I said, well, I'd already told the police who I thought it was when I seen their shirts. But you know, sometimes things aren't what they appear. All right, so 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Now remember, we're talking about love. Love is what the theme of chapter 13 is all about. It says, love bears all things. It carries all things, okay? Love can do that. You ask people, how can you keep doing that? It's called love. A mother's love, a father's love. They can endure a lot. You can put up with a lot of stuff from your own children. So it can carry a lot. Love believes all things. Now, it doesn't believe all the garbage. Just like I said, sometimes things aren't what they appeared. My mind was telling me, because we just had a neighbor broke into. It's why I got on the guard. And it says, love believes all things. Does love believe that everybody who's walking out across the field is guilty of burglary? Shouldn't. But sin makes us suspicious of things, doesn't it? Our natural flesh is a little suspicious. Well, you look different. You're different than me. You got piercings. You got tattoos. You got colored hair. Whatever it is, right? We do that. Somebody looks different than us, and we instantly throw them under the bus. I've been there, and I've worked on trying not to believe that. My wife is like, you instantly. And I said, I know. I said, I'm still growing. But it believes all things can be good. It believes that we don't know the whole situation. You don't know what everybody's going through. Well, if I were in their shoes, you don't know what you would do because you're not in their shoes. You have to give some leeway. You have to believe that they didn't do it maliciously. How many of you as a child, when mom or dad asked you when you did something stupid, they said, why did you do that? I don't know. Yep, I'll get both hands in the air. That was my go-to reply. A cop asked me, why were you speeding? I don't know. Yeah, I do. It's fun. Well, it is. If sin wasn't fun, you wouldn't do it. right? Come on, boy, it got quiet. It's also dangerous. But I don't know. I don't know why I did it. I don't know why I like to drive fast. Thank God for cruise control. It has saved my backside many times. But you want to believe that your child didn't do this maliciously. They just do stupid things. And the scary part is they say that, at least for young men, I don't know about young women, but young men, their brains aren't mature until 25. Why do you think insurance companies hammer young men until they're 25 on insurance? Because we're still morons. We think that the speedometer's got to be over here and the accelerator's got to be to the floor. And the more we can hear that engine roar, the better. Because we're not mature yet. We're not grown. So we do stupid things. But love believes, continues believing that they're going to outgrow it. I look back, there's a lot of things I've outgrown. I really have. I mean, I keep thinking, oh, I need to, you know, if you remember my motorcycle, it was kind of loud. Somebody said, you don't have a loud bike until you can set off car alarms. Well, I could set off car alarms downtown. You could hear me coming for 3 miles away. I don't know that I need to be that loud anymore. I think, oh, I want to change the mufflers on my truck, make it loud. You know what? I like hearing my music. My ears ring enough as it is. I like to rock out. I don't like... But love hopes all things. It hopes for the best in everybody. It hopes that you get through this. You pray, you know, most of us in here, we've watched our children or we've seen children go through things. And it's like, I hope they get through it. Keep loving them. And by the way, we're going to talk about something here about love too. Endures all things. Here's where we're going to talk about it. The word endure means to hold one's ground or stand firm. It doesn't mean you're just putting up with crap for that sake. It means you're standing firm. So when you have to ground your child, or you have to discipline your child, you have to stand firm. Now, it's not saying you can't show mercy later, but you have to show, I will discipline. Just like the cop has to... Well, the reason I'm giving you a ticket today, there was no good afternoon, sir. How are you doing? Can I see your driver's license and insurance? It was the reason I pulled you over and giving you a ticket. My wife had to remind me this morning. Coming in. I ain't gonna lie, the only thing I don't like about her car, and I love Jesus, but she's got a plate that says Jesus loves you. So everybody knows that when I'm coming up behind them and passing them, that's as bad as the fish on the back. But I passed this van that was, he'd pulled out in front of a car on our curve, which was bad and didn't pull out fast. And then he wasn't going the speed limit at all. And so when I went down, I was like, oh yes, I love that car. Woo. And she's like, just remember, honey, when you, the last time you passed a car in this stretch in a burgundy car, you got a ticket. Okay. I said, I think the last time I got a ticket was in this car. So I said, yeah, I'll settle down. But love endures all things. It's not just putting up with things. It's standing your ground on the word of God. It's standing why you're standing your ground. I'm standing my ground because that is sin. That is wrong. You know, it's just my problem. No, let's call it what it is. It's sin. It's the flesh. Why do I like to drive fast? Because my flesh loves it. Come on. Why do you do the things you do? Because your flesh loves it. When I did the things that I did, it's because my flesh loved it. Somebody hoped. Somebody endured. Somebody had to keep believing that I'd get out of that. So love, when it endures things, is standing firm. It's not wavering. Because if you're wavering, the Bible says a man who wavers is tossed to and fro. He's unstable. If you're believing on the word, now let me help you out. Sometimes everybody wants to jump back to the law. Well, the law states this. Well, the law also said that if your wife backtalked, you could beat her. There's a lot of things in there. And if your wife was having her monthly time, she was to be kicked out of the village. Let's get back to the law, right? And I'm looking around and all the women say, what are you talking about, Willis? Because that's what God was trying to tell us. The law does not work. You can't live by the law. You can die by the law. The law only brought death. It never brought redemption. The woman who had the issue of blood that came to Jesus wasn't even supposed to be in the town. 12 years. Can you imagine being excommunicated by your family? Oh, let's talk about leprosy. Leprosy wasn't contagious like that. It was a flesh-eating disease. What do we call it now? One of the main... Psoriasis was the number one. It eats the skin. And I know several people in here who have battled with that. Anything that ate of the skin, but they didn't have a way to protect it. So you know what God did? He said, take them out of the town. But the people took it upon, well, they're unclean. They're unholy. They were only unclean to the fact that they were hurting. We become like chickens. I raised 125 chickens one time. And one thing just to aggravate the socks off of me was when one of them would get sick, guess what the others did? They attacked it. They kept pecking it until it died. I was like, I'm the one pouring my heart out. I'm the one coming out here every morning to feed you and water you and gather eggs. I'm the one who has to clean this muck out. I'm the one, and you are the siblings, and you attacked your brother or your sister and killed them because they were hurt. That's what the body of Christ does. Because we don't operate in love. The people didn't operate in love when they put the leprosy people out. Lepers. They didn't operate in love. They were operating under law. There is no love with the law. Jesus came and he fulfilled the law so he could show us his love. So he could say, you know, if your sister's hurting, you don't attack her. Don't throw rocks at her. They wouldn't even live by their own law. The woman they caught in the act of adultery. Listen, you again, pay attention to the words of the Bible. She was caught. They went into somebody's bedroom, pulled her out of that bed with the man laying there, and drug her out, probably naked or maybe had a sheet, and threw her before Jesus and said, she was caught in the act of adultery. The Bible tells us, or the law tells us, to stone her to death. That's great. Jesus didn't say anything. It says he just reached down and started writing something in the dirt. I think it's interesting. I'd like to know exactly what he wrote. But here's might be something. He might have wrote the name of the guy who was with her. Or the guys she had been with. Or he might have wrote down there. Here's the reference. It's in Leviticus. It says, if the man and woman, they should both die. Where's the man? That was the law. But they didn't care. Oh, she's a home wrecker. He's just as guilty. And then the woman looked up, and after they had all dropped their rocks, everybody, and again, these weren't teeny tiny rocks. These were like softballs. And bigger. And it was more about torture before you die. And it said they all started dropping their rocks. And Jesus looked over, and she looked up at him and said, woman, where's your accusers? She said, there are none. He said, if they don't condemn you, I don't condemn you. But go and sin no more. Not, you're free to go do whatever you want again. Go and sin no more. That was love operating. He stood firm on what God had said. But he did not condemn her because they grabbed hold of the law and twisted it. So love stands firm. Love never fails. It never fails. How many times? How long do I have to carry you, Tim, before you finally believe me? It's Jesus, okay? How many times did he do it to Peter? To the apostles, all the disciples? They'd fail him and he'd say, how many times? How much longer do I have to carry you? Love never failed, did it? He always picked him up. He pulled Peter out of the water. That's why we have that picture in there in the foyer. Because he reached down and he pulled him out of the water. Peter was going to die. But love never failed. But whether there are tongue or prophecies, they will fail. What is a prophecy? What is a real prophecy? It's bits and pieces of truth. You don't know the whole prophecy. We look at the book of Revelation and people try to write how it's going to all work out. There's a lot of information missing in the book of Revelation. One, because John could not describe what he was seeing because it just blew his mind. Remember, he starts talking about all these locusts. They have the face of a man, but it's gold, and they destroy wherever they go. They fly. Well, we know locusts are just basically giant grasshoppers who do not have the face of a man. So he's seeing something, he's describing something the best way he can. And it's talking about vast destruction, but it has a shield of gold. And it has all these other things on them. And it's like, that's just odd, the colorings. It is until you realize that we are nearly 2,000 years after that fact, and we have these little things called attack helicopters, in which they are built like a locust. They're skinny, they're devastating, and every one of those people that sit in there have a gold shield that goes across their face to protect them from the blast of the rockets and the missiles they're shooting. And when they raise it up, you have the face of a man. Oh, they also have markings on them of the country they're from. Some of them are flags that have these same colors. So there's a lot of things we don't know. Prophecy is never completely full. It's bits and pieces. We've been given, you know, words. There was a one time we went to a meeting and there was a prophet there. And I don't necessarily condone the way he had to go around things, but there was a section of preachers right there. And he spoke out and he said, I don't know who this is for, but he said, that big building is yours. Well, you know, every preacher in there claimed that. We all wanted a bigger building, except we needed a bigger building. We were meeting in a tiny room area. That I'm trying to think, I mean, it wasn't very big. It was maybe 800, 900 square feet. And we were growing, and we needed more room. And at that point, most of you know, God gave us the other half of the building at half the rent. So the big building was ours. So prophecies, they will fail because they're not out of love, for starters. But they will fail because they're only in part. Because one, we can't handle all of that information, can we? Why? As soon as we hear about the mark of the beast coming up and all this, we're going to have an end time resistance. You're going to die. There's a part in there you forgot. It says nobody can withstand. Who can stand against the beast? Who? Nobody. So those of you thinking that you're going to be part of an end time resistance and stand against the Antichrist, the only way you're going to do it is by prayer and faith. Not your AR, not your AK, not your shotgun. That's not going to stand against the beast. Because the beast is such a mechanized military that it is destructive. It makes ancient Rome look like a cakewalk. Because it describes it as having iron teeth. It's very destructive. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Now, he is indeed talking about the gift of tongues that he starts describing in chapter 14. They will cease at some point. Why? Because tongues are something that is not full of information we know. They are the Holy Spirit in us speaking to the throne room of God. That's it. And if you understand it, then it is nothing more than another language. That's all there was to that. I know a few words in Ukrainian. I know a few words in Spanish. Tagali, which is Filipino. Japanese. Few in German. That's it. And I mean very few. Enough to get me in trouble. Unfortunately, one of the first words I did not learn was no in any of those languages. Hey. Never knew no for another 5 or 6 years after I got out. So it was bad. You go here? Hey. No. EA. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. It says knowledge, ladies and gentlemen. I believe knowledge keeps growing, does it not? There's so much information out there, we are on knowledge overload. We have so much coming at us. And here's the scary part to me. People grab hold of the first thing they see, and it makes sense to them, instead of evaluating said knowledge against fact, against reality. Oh, and when knowledge comes from the church, we should balance it with the Word of God. What does the Bible say about this? Oh, wait a minute. The Bible does talk about this. It says we'll be lured away by doctrines of the flesh. They sound good to us. They make us tingle, right? We like those. Churches are full wherever they get the little tickling of the ear. That's not the role of the church. The church is to build the people up. My drill instructors never say, oh, Private Widow, you're just such a nice guy. We love you so much. Can I tickle your ear? If you can see a Marine drill instructor doing that. And in my day, they were still like Arlie Ermey in Full Metal Jacket. Well, they don't cuss. They weren't supposed to. But if you think I was going to go tattle on them, you're nuts. I had a bunkmate who did. That's scary, because when one person sins, the whole platoon pays, and let alone the bunkmate. But where knowledge is, it will vanish. So knowledge hasn't vanished. Tongues hasn't vanished. Prophecies are still coming forth. But again, balance them with the Word of God. I'm sick and tired of hearing people say, thus saith the Lord, you shall not go through anything. Well, then you just made Jesus Christ, my Savior, a liar. Because he said, I wish no offenses could come to you, but it is impossible. Offenses are going to come. Things that trip you up are going to come. Somebody's going to say something that's going to make you mad. And sometimes it's me. Sometimes God uses the foolish things to confound the wise. That's where I stand. For we know in part. We prophesy in part. We only have a little bit, because one, we can only handle a little bit. But when that which is perfect has come. Let me miss something here. Ah, yes. No. For we know in part. That word means recognition of truth by personal experience. I don't want you coming into here and you say, oh, I now know because Pastor taught on it. I know. It's not going to stick with you. If I have to teach you, if you don't know how to change a tire, and I stand up here and I tell you how to change a tire, and you don't ever go out and change a tire, are you going to know how to do that when it's pouring rain or it's freezing? You're only going to know it if you go and do it. So when I tell you to love people, I mean love people. When I tell you that it endures, that it believes, that it hopes, that's what it means. It's not looking to get its own way. It's not puffed up. It's not prideful. It's not arrogant. Does not seek its own will. But it does stand firm on the word of God. I want you to have a personal experience with Jesus Christ to know who he is. That was my very prayer in 1991. I don't want to know you through her, through my parents, through a preacher. If I can't know who you are, I don't want to know you at all. And I'm going to tell you right now, that's been 33 years. And God has taken me from a point where I didn't care if people lived or died. I didn't like people. Sorry. I'm going to be honest. I've had people get mad at me because I said that. How can a pastor say he didn't like people? Very easily. I didn't care if you lived or died. I didn't care if you succeeded. I didn't care. But God took me to a point where he had to break me. But he also had to break me down. He had to build me up over here. So that's why he sent me to the Marine Corps. I learned so much about God being there. But there was a side I missed. Because, see, we had a saying. I know the Army operates by from time to time. Kill them all, let God sort them out. And that was the attitude I started carrying towards the church. And God said, now, we're going to change you a bit. The Marine Corps instilled this. It instilled stand firm. It instilled so much of the other. He said, now I need to teach you how to love. How to love the people who thumb their nose at what the word says. I'm going to do what I want. And I've had them. I'm not going to come talk to you about my problem because you're going to tell me we're going to pray. We're going to seek God. I want to do what I want to do. This person wanted to divorce their husband. Didn't want to hear what the word had to say, but wanted to do what they wanted to do. Okay, I can't make you not divorce your husband. Is he cheating on you? No. Well, your biblical stand is gone. You just want what you want. You want to be selfish. So God had to teach me how to love people. So guess what you get to do? You get to learn how to love people, to love the unlovable. Do you seriously think that Jesus always just was thrilled to see Peter? How long do I have to keep telling this boy? How long do I have to keep doing this for him? When is he going to get it, Father? Up to the crucifixion. He cut the ear off of a high priest servant. He denied Jesus 3 times the same night. And yet Peter proselytized Rome. He traveled. He preached. He laid hands on people. He prayed for people. Because Jesus never gave up. Because Jesus is the epitome of love. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. Perfect. Again, it means reaching to an end. When it comes to believers, it means mature. We don't stop maturing until we stop breathing. That's all there is to it. You're never too old or too young to learn. And I tell you, the quicker you learn to love, the better your life will be. But when that which is perfect has come. There's a doctrine that has gone out for I don't know how long that it says that when the Bible, they say that the Bible is perfect. Okay, I do believe it's the word of God. The Bible as it is perfect. Well, just so you know, this is not the Bible they had at the end of the first century. This is the Bible that came out in 1595. Not 1611. That one came out because King James was, word I'm looking for. He wasn't going to use anybody else's. This Bible was created in 1595 by Mennonites, Amish. They still hold the same Bible today. Except it's in Old German and nobody knows how to read Old German today. So they can't read the Bible. They don't know. So if you talk to an Amishman about their faith, they don't know what they believe. Because they won't read it because they can't. And I got that from an Amishman who read the Bible. He was from Holmes County, by the way. So the reality is, this isn't even the Bible they were talking about, if that's what they're believing. Because in 300 AD, when the Bible kind of came together with Constantine, that Bible is no longer used, not even by the Catholic Church, because they took stuff out. The reality is, he's not talking about the Bible. He's still talking about love. The Bible can't get mature. Oh, yeah, we collected all the books. There's 66, da-da-da, the math works, whatever. Great. 666, big whoop-de-doo. Oh, do you know that? It's an evil number. It just says it's a number of a man. It didn't say that it was evil. And it's not the mark. It's the number of the man. It's an equation. Let him calculate. I know a few of you in here know a few things about calculation, right? Which I had to read, looking at your license plate the other day, I'm like, oh, I love pie. So math, they get what it means to calculate, right? There's something that you got to do. There's a formula. We keep coming up with the wrong thing. Well, it's Caesar. Don't think so, folks. Caesar's been dead for a few years. It's Obama. That I don't know. Anybody that's still alive, I can't say yay or nay. It could be Trump. How dare you? I don't serve any man. I don't worship any man. I will vote for him. Because he at least going to stand on my agenda. But it could be. It could be Netanyahu too. It could be Putin. Or it might be somebody we haven't even seen yet. I don't know, and I don't care. Because my faith isn't in what I got to go through. My faith is in the one who's going to get me through it. So when that which is perfect has come, then that which isn't will be done away. So when love is perfected in us, and again, I personally do not believe you will ever be perfected until you're done breathing. Because we always have room to grow. Each one of us has a different experience with God. Each one of us sees things a little bit different. You might see one color and I see another. Somebody else might see yet another color in that. We all kind of see different things. That's why there's so many different cars. Why? Because one person says, oh, that's a pretty car. Another says, that is a hideous car. Doesn't matter. It's in the eye of the beholder. But what he's talking about is when love is perfected, tongues no longer need to be. Because when you're in perfect love, you're not going to pray your will on that person. Lord, condemn them, bring condemnation upon them. The Lord doesn't bring condemnation, he brings conviction. Lord, smite thine enemies. How about you come back into the New Testament there, Einstein? Let's get a few years back in and realize God doesn't want to kill people. Never did. The law brought death. Well, you know, we've got adulterers in the church. Yep, I know we do. We got false prophets in the church too. Supposed to stone them too. Oh, but you're not going to do that because they prophesied you're going to be a millionaire in 2 years. That's not prophecy, ladies and gentlemen. That does not do you good in your walk with Christ. It's supposed to build you up to be able to stand against the wiles of the enemy. That's the purpose of the fivefold ministry. And prophecies are supposed to be the word of God to you. It's what God is speaking. I don't have to say, thus saith the Lord, this will happen and that will happen. Now, there have been a few times. I told two young women in here that next year you will celebrate Mother's Day. Remember? That was, I'm going to tell you right now, that was stepping out on the very end of the limb that a squirrel would be afraid of for me. But y'all remember, they both celebrated Mother's Day the next year because it was God. It wasn't me. I wanted them both to have that because I get it. I get being a father too. I changed when I became a father. And as I was growing with my children and growing in love, that's how I was able to start loving other people. Oh yeah, I had to learn to love myself. Another subject. So, tongues hasn't passed away. Has knowledge passed away? Again, we've got new knowledge coming up every day. You know, we just changed over to fiber optic internet here on Thursday. Do you guys, most of you might have an idea. It's light transferring that information. That video you're watching is going through a glass cable as a beam of light goes into a box with the signal of light that it's got, does all kinds of funky things with it, puts it on your screen as squirrels gone wild. Knowledge has not passed away. Even though fiber optics, when I was a senior, I was going to go because the company my dad worked for was going to get into it. In 1988, we were going to start running fiber optic lines, and I was going to be on the one of the first ones in the area that got trained on it. They backed out, but 1988, and it's just now getting to here. We did everything else. And when they were installing this, I had to go through and find phone lines and this and that and the other, and I'm up in the attic, and I'm like looking at all the stuff that I started putting in, thinking, oh, I'm high speed, low drag, doing all this fancy stuff, putting these wires in here, and then figured out a couple wire nuts does the same thing. And I looked at that rat's nest I had, and I told the gal, I said, you know what's scary? I said, I thought I was doing so good getting this all wired for phone lines and fax lines and all this, and I said, and internet, and I said, we're wireless. We don't need it. We don't need it. The phone lines are run through the internet. I don't need a phone line anymore because it's light. My words are going into a box and being converted to light. So tell me again how knowledge has passed away. It hasn't. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I don't know. I've done it a few times even as an adult. I don't know. She says, why did you do that, honey? I don't know. I just did it. Thought it was going to be fun. It was one of those, here, watch this moments. I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. Your understanding's different, isn't it? The saddest part about no longer understanding as a child is understanding the world is a dangerous place. Not everybody loves you the way they say. Not everybody's telling you the truth. So many people will manipulate you with just enough facts to get you to move. I thought as a child, well, this ought to work, right? I can jump off of this roof and I can land on my feet. Halfway down my feet, my knees, my hips, my back say, what are you doing, idiot? That's going to hurt. Now I got to figure out how to tuck and roll. Fortunately, I have not jumped off of anything like that in quite a while. I don't like jumping off of the chair anymore because of that reason. I thought it was a job. But when I became a man, ladies, it doesn't mean you became a man. It means you just became a woman. You grew up. But again, they say that a man's brain doesn't stop maturing until he's 25. So if you wonder why your 20-year-old is acting like a moron, he's not mature yet. I look back and I think, dear Lord, the Marine Corps had a lot of trust in me. I was 20 years old, an NCO, a non-commissioned officer, and had authority, and I didn't know what the heck I was doing. I didn't know diddly squat. But yet my promotion warrant says, in having faith and trust in the confidence and abilities of Arthur Waddell. You do? Boy, I was just so proud. And now I look back on that. Oh, dear Jesus, I didn't know anything. I didn't know squat about life. But I thought I did. But I put away childish things. What's childish about most things? I want my way. It can't always be my way, can it? Now, there was a lot of things I was raised that I didn't always get my way, and I had to think about other people, primarily brought on by guilt. But when you're a child, you want your way. You throw a temper. Things aren't going your way, and you brought the ball. You take your ball, and you go home, right? Then you never played with those kids that thought they were special, and they really weren't. I'm the best ball player out here. Dude, you've missed the last four passes. Nobody was near you. Why did you miss? The sun was in my eye. And then when you throw the ball to somebody else, they grab the ball. I'm going home. You ain't playing right. Or they grab the Monopoly board. Let's get that one. Everybody's familiar with that one. Whew. There go all your hotels. Just because they made bad financial decisions. In my case, I can never roll the right dice, so I'm not going to Vegas. I put away those things. I put away the little temper tantrums. It's not going my way, God. I want you to spank them. God will deal with them if they are in the wrong. Maybe God's trying to get you to grow up a little bit, Buttercup. Maybe he doesn't want you so sensitive that the world can come up and just slap you. I wanted my boys to be tough. And if I had a little girl, I'd want her to be tough. I would teach my little girl how to shoot. Why? Because a restraining order is just a piece of paper. Oh, I can't believe you said that. Man, she'd have been in judo, taekwondo, whatever. She's not going to be a victim. I got a granddaughter, and I'm going to tell you right now, she's got a daddy, she's got a big brother, and she's got a grandpa. And we'll all protect her. We're going to teach. Because she's not going to be weak. She's not weak anyhow. She's very, very opinionated. But again, that's the thing with being a child. We kind of get opinionated, don't we? Our school's the best. Your school hasn't won a game in 20 years. But we're still the best, right? Woo, we're number one. I put those childish things away. For now we see in a mirror dimly. Corinth was the place where they made mirrors. And these mirrors were hammered out metal. If you've never seen one of them, just go home. You probably got a chrome pot or something. Make sure you polish the bottom up and look in it. That's what they got to see. They couldn't see things normal. It was distorted. And keep in mind, okay, so we got great mirrors today, right? I mean, you look in the mirror, like, oh, yeah, that's crystal clear. There's no bubbles, no nothing. Keep in mind, even today's mirrors are backwards. Your right ear now becomes your left ear in that mirror. No, it's still my right ear. No, not in the mirror, because you're facing out now. So this ear is right there. So it's always backwards. You can't look in a mirror and ever see the truth. I thought about that a while back, about how a mirror does not show the real truth. It doesn't show what's inside of you. I look in that mirror and I've watched the forehead gain ground. I saw the wrinkles show up, the waddle. Watch that grow a little bit. It's like, seen my eyes used to be really brown. Now they're getting a little less, which being brown, that's a good thing. That means I'm less full of it. But what it means is I'm getting older. But what that mirror's not showing is the 18-year-old inside. It's not showing the young man that still thinks he can take on the world. You know, we're all at different ages in here. Some of us are close, but, Pat, you can look back in there and you can think about being on that 47 in the Ashaw Valley. We all look back and that's what we see. We're not seeing what we're standing here looking at. It's like, oh boy, my ears have really grown. A mirror does not ever tell us the truth. But when we do see, we're seeing a dim reflection of what we are. He says, but then face to face, we will see ourselves as God sees us, is what he's saying. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am. I can look in that mirror and I can see who I've been, who I am. The outside is just showing something else. But what's inside is something totally different. It shows the battles with depression. It shows the battles with addictions. I know who's in there. And what it's saying is when we have become perfected in love, i.e. when we have stopped breathing, we will stand before our Savior and we will know who he saw, who he knew was in there the whole time. We only know a part because that's all we have. We see our shortcomings. We know where we failed. If we've had a rough time, we look in the mirror and we can see it, because it takes an effect on your face too, doesn't it? If you're under stress, your face will show it. And I don't know why it is, but in every movie where somebody is having a rough time, they always go in and look in a mirror. They stand there looking, don't they? Think about it. They're about to do something stupid. They go look in the mirror, splash water on their face, and then either go do something stupid or do something smart. It's one of the two. But we need to understand, as our love is being perfected, Jesus Christ is seeing. He sees us as he sees us, as perfected. That's how God saw you the day you were born. What happened in between there is called life. Well, I didn't have any of that happen. Well, you still got crap in your life. Well, I just had, no, quit flowering it up and making it smell like potpourri. Because you never grow. That's why I tried to raise my boys to be men. I always told him, and you can ask him, when you decide to get married, you need to know that you love that woman more than yourself. You need to be able to handle the times when she's not going to be AJ squared away with her emotions. And I'm not preaching a bad message against women. You all know. Sometimes you're a little more emotional than we are. But guys, we need to be men and understand we get emotional. We get a little cranky. We don't get our way. We start boo-hoo-hoo and we get mad and go out. I'll stop right there. I'm going to go do this. But I knew through life that my boys didn't have the same life I had. But they were going to have to grow. And I needed them to be tough, because I'm not always going to be around for them. I look at Carter. You know, such a sweet little boy. He's not always going to have Pawpaw. So he's going to have to become a man too. But I'm still Pawpaw. So I get to be able to let him make more mistakes. But Daddy, I've got to sit there and be quiet while Daddy tries to grow him up. Because not everybody's going to be kind to him. He does have a speech impediment. And kids are awful. But he will overcome it. He will not let it destroy who he is. But if we baby him, it will. I knew a couple, a woman who had had a daughter. She wasn't severely mentally handicapped, but she was not going to be functioning outside of a controlled life, okay, on her own at any given point. She went to work at Wendy's. She applied for a job at Wendy's. And she went in there and filled out the application. And they said, well, here's what we're going to do since you're mentally handicapped. She says, what are you talking about? She says, you're not. They said, you're not the same. She went home and said, Mom, am I mentally handicapped? Because her mom never treated her different. And she said, yes, dear, you are. She worked that job. But if her mom had treated her like a baby, because her mom knew that I'm not going to be around forever. The dad had committed suicide. So that was a shock to the whole, to all the family. And she had to raise that daughter and her other children all the same so that they could live, so they could have a life. I commend her. She did get married. How's that work? Doesn't matter. They're just best friends. They don't understand anything else, either one of them. They just know they love each other and they love being with that person. And that's it. Raising our children and protecting them from everything is not good. I wanted to. You can ask Angela. She had to pull me down out of the rafters quite a few times. I wanted to go after people. You're not going to treat my kid like that. She's like, honey, you can't do that. Why not? Why can't I? Because not everybody's going to be able to do that. You're not going to always be able to do that for them. And my boys have had to do things. But in the end, it will make them stronger and better men. They got their own battles, and I'm there for them if they need me. But you see, I'm there now because I love them, right? That's why I'm there. Not because I'm such them the father of the year. That's a bunch of hokey stuff. It's just a mug we get when people are trying to make up or lying. I didn't love my drill instructors. They weren't nice to me. Call me names. How dare you call me that? You're not allowed to call me that. What do you mean you're... I can't even repeat things. What about it? But you know what? I love them. They made me who I am. I said something to Doc Barclay about that once. He said they did their job. Because he was a Marine drill instructor and he knew. And the one time I got to see ran into one of mine. He was at my neighbor's house in base housing. My neighbor was recon. And I look out and I told him, there's one of my drill instructors. You don't get this very often. And I'm not a private anymore. I'm a corporal. And he's over. I go in there. Hey, Bobby. Is that Staff Sergeant? His name just left. I can see his face. Staff Sergeant so-and-so. Yeah, he is. Why? He was my drill instructor. His first name was Ken. Hey, Ken. Come here. I got somebody who wants me to talk to you. Oh, yeah? Yeah, he says he's one of your recruits. He comes to the door, and the first words out of his mouth, just remember, son, that was boot camp. I said, no, I wanted to thank you for molding me, for caring enough not to just pull me out of every situation, but to make me get through it. Because I'm here to tell you, life does not do it, does it? And in the word, we have to operate in love, and that's how we get through. That's how we endure. Because I'm not going to be there yelling at you, and I have no idea what that noise is. There's something over there. But that's not going to happen. I'm not going to be there screaming it at you, unless you want me to. If you want me to, I can do the drill instructor thing real well. Love it. That's why I don't have a voice now. Love. That's how we get through. That's the purpose of the church. It's my job to raise you up to love, not my job to coddle you. Oh, you're just the best in the planet. You might be the worst at it. Maybe you need to change your focus. I'm just the guy that God said, you'll do what I say. This is what Paul was talking about. But we want to just throw everything away because we don't know who we really are. None of us have attained. None of us are perfect. But we're better than we were yesterday. So as long as you keep moving forward, praise God. Amen. Amen. Let's stand. If you're having troubles with things, I want to encourage you just to sit down and reread 1 Corinthians chapter 13. What's the purpose of the church? It's to raise up believers who are disciplined. Why don't people run in the face of battle? Because of discipline. You got to be trained not to. Doesn't mean you don't want to. That's just human nature. If you don't want to go flight, that's the way we were born. That's the way we're built. You have to train to stand on God's word. This is what God said. And I know you can do it. And I know if you reread, I'm going to tell you, reread it a couple times this week. That's your challenge. I like throwing you a challenge. Reread 1 Corinthians 13 at least 3 times this week. 3 times, okay? It's 13 verses. It's not long. Well, I know it by heart. I don't really care. Because if you're treating people like garbage, you don't get it. If you're trying to get your will, you don't get it. I can't tell you how many times I've had to say, it's not my will, Lord, but yours. I'm just a moron. But you know I don't really want to do this. But yes, Lord, I will do that. Oh, you said no to God. Yeah, I did. And then I went and did what he said to do. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you and I praise you. Lord, I thank you for the things that you're doing in us. You're changing us. You're growing us. You're moving us into new walks of our love. Father, I thank you that you're going to take this message. You're going to take the revelation about love, the to know the personal experience of knowing love, to know who Jesus is. That is who we want to be like. I don't want to be like Paul. I don't want to be like Peter. I want to be like Jesus. So Father, help us all to get hold of that and to grow in that. And Father, help us all to realize that we're at different levels. That one person may have a better revelation of that. They may know because they've walked it. But Father, help us all to remember there is, as we were teaching in 1 Corinthians 12, there is a place and an order in all things in our lives. Help us to walk in those. Now, Father, I thank you for these people. Father, I bless them. I thank you, Father, that you're moving mountains in their lives. Lord, that you're going to go with them. You're going to make straight their paths, Father. Your word says that the path of the righteous is ordered by you. So, Father, right now, begin to move in those steps in Jesus' name. Amen.